Today's sermon is called Connect Four. Y'all play that game before when you were younger? Connect Four. The seven columns and six, seven rows and six columns or whatever it is, where you have the black and red checkers. You drop them in the top, and the only way you win is if you have four in a row. Well, this sermon is really going to give us a mindset of a verse that we take out of context very many times in our lives. And that's when you see, well, Philippians 4:13. And we know that verse. It's on every coffee cup. It's on every T-shirt. But today I want you to look at it a little different. We're going to look at it about how we really need to look at it. And without the first three, without those first three checkers leading to that fourth one, that verse, really can't understand it. So we're going to be finishing up Philippians. We're in the fourth chapter. So if you want to navigate there, I'll be there in just a second. But just for those of you who haven't been here every week, I thought we would be done with Philippians in a month. And 97 days, right, Heather? We're finishing up Philippians. So it's been awesome. And just to catch you up, Paul starts his letter to the church of Philippi, and he's thankful for them. In fact, he rejoices over them. And he's in prison as he does so. Read that Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and to live a life worthy of the gospel. In chapter 2, Paul encourages us then to be unified in the things of Jesus Christ. He tells us in that same chapter that God emptied himself and dwelt in the bodily form of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was fully man and he was fully God. And we must be hidden in the righteousness of Christ so that God no longer sees our imperfections. He sees the righteousness of his own son. And then for the past couple of weeks, we touched on Philippians 3. And we hear Paul's testimony. And it's not a boastful testimony, but it's a time that he counts his achievements as not being a gain, right? As being loss. And every achievement was lost compared to that relationship he has with Jesus Christ. And in doing that, we get there by what? What did we talk about last week? By pressing on. And by taking aim at that one thing. That one thing is, what's that? Forgetting what's behind us and striving for what's ahead. And as we focus on that future, we build that wall, right? So if we focus on the future, that wall is built behind us that we can't go back. And it's knowing that God can restore anything that the enemy has taken away from us. It's striving for the upward call of Christ Jesus. So let's go on to chapter 4, and let's finish through this chapter 4 today. I'd like you to stand with me as we hear from God's word. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on those things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before. I missed that last one. That's okay. But you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. May God's word be blessed today. Have a seat. Now, I always read from the NASB on the screen because it's much shorter, but I always preach from the Amplified Version. So we're going to go into more of what the Amplified Version says today as I preach through, because there's so much more there. But going to verse 5, if you look at verse 5, Paul says, let your gentle spirit, and in the Amplified it says, God bless you, your gracious, unselfish mercy, tolerance, and patience be known to all people. The Lord is near. And he says, don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. You see, as we start looking at verse 5 and 6, we need to strive to submit. Strive to submit. As we strive to submit the instructions of these verses that are going to flow into the next verses, we can experience peace and calmness, which describes a word known as tranquility. You know what the Hebrew word for tranquility is? It's Shiloh. Shiloh. So we need to start there. How do people know you? If we were to ask your closest friends and your family or your children or even your acquaintances, would they all have the same answer? Jesus says in John 13:35 this, By this everyone will know that you are my disciples. How? If you have loved and have unselfish concern for one another. You see, non-believers recognize Jesus' disciples by their acts of love towards one another. So as we look at that, how do people in general, how do they look to you? Paul says in verse 5 that these things should be known to all people. Are you looked upon by them? Your graciousness, your unselfishness, your mercy, your tolerance, your patience. How reasonable are you? How sensible are you? How rational are you? Why are all these things important to Paul? Bear with me for just a second. Flip over to James chapter 3, verse 17. And I'm going to read from my version, 3:17. It says this, but the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guilt. James describes the wisdom of the world in this passage, and it's not pretty. Typical human attitude is not a gentle spirit, right? It's driven by envy and by selfishness. It's what's in it for me. And the result? Well, it's chaos and malice and just sinful behavior. It's putting ourselves above and ahead of others, which in itself creates billions and billions of competitive goals, making excuses for us to hurt others in our path just to get what they want. And I know that seems a little dramatic, right? And a little over the top. But here James describes the characteristics of what it means to have wisdom from heaven. And just as Paul is describing this in verse 5, how to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ when the Lord is near. The wisdom of those who trust God and get it, understand that he will provide all that we need. Amen. It's wanting it now for the moment, or it's giving it away for your eternity. What is it that we're giving away? It's whatever you have your fleshly grip on that's creating that tension in your life. Those things that you believe define you, whether it's material things or even things such as anger or doubt or other emotions, the result of striving to submit to God is much different than cultural ambition. James says that godly wisdom is undivided and refined, focused on one thing, and that whatever God has called us to do is that one thing. And I believe some of us are prepared to submit and display gentleness in doing so, but we want to get in the way and say, God, hear us out first. This is how I want to work it out. The gentle spirit is just not an act of being calm. It's displaying an outward appearance of being kind. Doesn't seem too hard, right? Are you in the way of what God has called you to do? Going back to verse 5, are there opportunities that await you that you are looking over right now? Because here's the thing, it will be extremely difficult to do all things when we get there if your submission is conditional. And moving on to verse 6, because after we've displayed a spirit of gentleness, the Bible tells us to make our request known to God. He says, don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, every circumstance, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific request known to God. As we grow in our faith, our prayers become less of a wish list and more of an intimate conversation with our Lord and Savior. But how do we get there? How do we act on our concerns? And so many times we bottle up our emotions. We become this can of soda. Y'all been there? We're this can of soda and life is just shaking us, right? And we're ready to open it. But you've been next to those people before, haven't you? Because if you want to open it, yeah. Are you this person? Are you easily shaken so that when somebody gets to you, when you open up, there's an explosion of emotions? Is your anxiety so bottled up that when it's just a little bit released, that it goes everywhere and it spills on other people and everybody else is affected by your anxiousness? But there's a way to open this up without being fizzy. You see, the things that need to be released from this can, the carbon dioxide, if you just tap the side of the can, not the top, people, not the top, doesn't work. But if you just tap the side of this can, the carbon dioxide goes back to the can itself, and then I can open it, and it won't be fizzy. We're not gonna do that. I do not trust myself, y'all. But you get the point? You get the point that when you stand next to somebody who's just bottled up with these emotions, that one little thing, that one little peek into their emotions, you're gonna be affected, right? It comes down to this. Do I really believe that God is good? And do I believe that he knows what he's doing? Because much of the pressure that we let build up in our lives is a result of not believing that God is in control and has the best interest in our lives. That's why prayer and thankfulness to God shifts our perspective off of our situation, off of our circumstance, and onto the one who can do all things and works together through all things. Amen? So it starts with an unselfishness in our patience, which should contribute to passing our anxiousness and worried onto Jesus Christ. Because once we get to the other side of this worry, once we can tap the sides of our life with our gentle spirit, and through every situation we pray and we're thankful, we can then connect to verse number 7 and the peace of God. That peace which reassures the heart, the peace which transcends all understanding, that peace that stands guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus is yours. Wait, what's yours? So scripture says that this peace that surpasses anything we can ever comprehend guards our hearts and it guards our mind. So the second point is that we have to strive to guard. We have to strive to guard. Who doesn't want this type of peace? This peace stands guard over our heart. And we read something like this in scripture. Keeping guard is actually what you think it means. It suggests that your mind and your heart are in a combat zone and it's in need of some kind of military type guard. Now picture this, the purpose of any guard in battle is to prevent some type of invasion, right? Or to avert anyone from escaping their protection. So when we read this type of peace will guard, we have to see that God will go through any length to protect us. As a result of being gentle spirit and passing over your tough circumstances and your situations. So those who are seen as patient, man, that's not very many of us, is it? And they choose to pray and they trust God in times of anxiety, we'll see that there is protection. And we see that story great in 2 Kings, right? In the story of Elisha, where when the army was at war, when what we know as Syria now is at war with Israel, and the king of Aram was disturbed that the prophet Elisha knew exactly what was going to happen. And he would warn Israel's king, Elisha would, about the attacks coming from the Arameans. So they went after him. He decided to send a large group of soldiers to the city to capture Elisha. So the king sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and they surrounded Elisha and his servant. And when the servant of Elisha got up and he went out and the next morning, an army of thousands of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. And he says, oh no, my Lord, what are we gonna do? All that he could see is the battle ahead. Being surrounded by a large army with no escape terrified Elisha's servant, who at this point could only see the earthly army. But the prophet Elisha said, listen, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open the eyes, Lord, of my servant. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And Elisha's prayer allowed his servant to gain the ability to see not just the physical dimension, but the spiritual aspect of how they were protected, this time by seeing an angelic army. Now we go on to read that God strikes the Aramean army with blindness, and they're led to Samaria where they are fed and they're taken care of. And from that point on, no more invading happened. But what you need to see is that God responds to prayer. He responded to prayer by opening the eyes of Elisha's servant, both spiritually and physically. And it's in that way. And it's in that way that our eyes, that we open our eyes and we see God's guard and how God guards our hearts and our minds. And now, I mean, always blind the eyes of our enemy, but this peace that God offers, this peace that guards our hearts and our minds, is the army of reassurance to prevent an invasion of doubt. Anything to take our eyes off of Jesus Christ. And not that we'll ever be able to understand it, we're not asked to. We just know that in John 14:27, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My perfect peace, I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. If this peace protects us, if we're not anxious and we're gentle, I'm all in, yeah? Seems simple. Move to verse 8, where Paul says, finally, and we strive to focus. And I know that we can share in the experience that we drive, and we've driven before, and we see the circle of turkey vultures overhead. Y'all seen that before. And they're just gliding in the air, taking on the wind. And every so often, you see a small group of them sitting on the roadway next to some unfortunate animal. And man, they are ugly birds. And they're on the lookout continually for what is lifeless. You know what? Some people are like that too. Nothing seems to satisfy them more than what is sinful, what is corrupt, and what is immoral. These magazines on the shelves, these apps on our phone, the media on our screen, the Netflix binge shows that are watched, the conversations that we engage in, and the activities pursued reveal a vulture-like appetite. But how much better is the spiritual intake of God's word, where he says this, listen, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and good repute, and if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them. And Paul urges us to acquire a taste for good thinking, good listening, and for heaven's sake, good watching. These images that we see are unhealthy, but they capture our attention and focus. And we sit down and we watch, and time just passes by as we flip from channel to channel, or swipe to swipe, or video clip to video clip on our Facebook feed. Is there any connection to what we decide to watch and what's in our heart? Does our faith in Christ have anything to do with how our eyes are glancing and focusing? In a world of falling standards, we got to think, how does our relationship with Christ affect our focus and what our eyes are set on? Here's the dilemma. The standard as we know it has been pushed aside. Instead of a clean slate, instead of those who believe they commit their lives to Jesus Christ with a clean slate, God's word has been added to our ways and our thoughts, and it's compromised to how it just fits in our life. We interpret it to meet our needs, and there's not room for both. Scripture says to meditate on these whatevers, center your mind on them, and implant them into our heart. And strive to focus off that junk that we hear onto what we know to be true. And how many times, parents and grandparents, have you heard the term from your children, whatever? Where's your mind go with that? And students, how many times have you told your parents, whatever, and oh, whoa, maybe I shouldn't have said that. When you hear the word now, whatever, from this point on, we need to allow an impulse to go straight to the center for a reaction to recenter, because the better of the whatevers is in God's word. Amen? Think about a pacemaker, that medical device that's just under your skin that produces electrical impulses to make sure that your heart beats at the right time, the right moment, and the heart beats. Its purpose is to keep your heart focused on the job, right? Well, the biblical values, the scripture says that the values are not being pumped sufficiently through your body. When that's not being done, when our vision is out of focus, we have to allow scripture, to allow spiritual pulses to get us back in the rhythm. We can't do this unless there's exercise or there is a charge, an intentional effort to get better. And verse 9 says this, practice these things and the God of peace and well-being will be with you. And there you go. Who better than to be with you? And here's how we'll finish. Paul goes on to say that he has learned how to get along through facing the spectrum of life's challenges, whether he's been abundance or whether he's been in need, that he feels undisturbed regardless of his circumstances. How? Well, if we strive for what Paul found, that Jesus Christ, not anything else, but Jesus Christ is sufficient. We are to strive for Christ's sufficiency. Strive for Christ's sufficiency. And we do that in verse 13. And we know the verse, I can do all things through him who what? Strengthens me. And this is how the Amplified Version finishes that verse off. And empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. These words are taken so often out of context. As you can see, Paul is specifically referring to the capacity of a Christian to endure persecution and adversity. What it doesn't say is that you can accomplish anything just because you're saved. What he's emphasizing here is that if you belong to Jesus Christ, God will enable you to bear the burden of whatever your situation in life will be if you attack with a gentle spirit. Now, oftentimes, as a culture, we think 4:13, we think about sports teams claiming the promise. God, we can win this game through you. Or I can get this great grade on my test because of you. God, I can do this because you strengthen me. When we apply this verse to where the cultural interpretation goes, we actually create a version of Jesus, a version of the gospel that just doesn't match the truth. It's altering biblical promises in light of your sinful desires. You see, when you pull this verse out to meet your needs, you expect Jesus to pave a way for a better tomorrow, to provide an immediate talent that you may not have, and to make you thrive, make you strive, or make you prosper. This type of thinking has a name, but is broadly called prosperity. Having this mindset says that you need to have a stronger faith, that you need to pray more specifically, because God is just sitting there just waiting desperately to bless you with things. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could win a test. He didn't take our sins on that cross so we could claim our own victory. He came to do bigger things than that, to meet our greatest need, which was for him. He came to fulfill our need for holiness, not happiness. Our need for righteousness, not effectiveness. He came to fulfill our need for contentment, not fulfillment. The mark of a Christian maturity, and one thing that we focused a lot on as we travel through Philippians, isn't about receiving things. It's learning the value of those things that can never be taken away. It's those victories that we have only in Jesus Christ, that he is sufficient, that he is all we need. And the way we finally get to that point is if we connect the first three points with that fourth point, that we can do all things if we strive to submit, if we strive to guard, if we strive to focus, and we understand that God is sufficient. You can complete the all things. Can't complete the all things until you're unselfish, until you're calm in your circumstances, and you change your whatevers into something that glorify God. It's seeking excellence. It's centering your minds on not just settling, but it's implanting them in your heart. And then you realize that you're all things in Jesus Christ. It is only through his sufficiency that infuses you with his strength. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Father, as you do all things in our lives, allow us to submit and strive to understand this way more, Father, than we could ever imagine. We thank you for truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can withstand because of the victory we have in Jesus Christ. So, Father, this morning, if there's someone this morning that does not have a relationship with you, your son, Jesus Christ, I pray that they come forward, that we pray with them, that their life is transformed because of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here who just needs prayer, I pray, Lord, that the altar is full of prayer, that they bring their bitterness, their anger, their activities, their unfocusedness, Father, to the foot of the cross, and they submit to you. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone this morning who would like to join our family here at Shiloh Baptist Church, that they come forward. We love on them, we hug on them, and we celebrate today. Father, we love you and we thank you and pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand together.